to say, some of you remember I was here last time, 2 weeks ago. I wasn't feeling very good. I feel much better today, so I'll be fine. Thank you for your prayers. I don't know what I had. Very weak. Couldn't barely finish the sermon. The last 10 minutes were rough for me, but people said that you guys got my message, so that's good. I don't know. Probably a bug I picked and exhaustion and everything else, stress and everything else kind of piles up sometimes, and your body says it's time to rest. So I know a lot of people are sick at home. I know quite a few of you that have colds, and you know, and so pray for those people. They recover. My wife is at home. She's been sick the whole week, and my little guy, well, he's not that little anymore, Liam. Actually, he's turning 13 today. It's his birthday. He's not here today, but happy birthday, buddy. I hope you're watching at home. He's not my little buddy anymore. He's turning 13. I can't believe that, but that's just life, I guess, right? And so, anyway, our adventurers today are gone. They're doing their, like, adventure Bible games as well. We have four different teams in adventure that are participating this week, this Sabbath. They're somewhere today, so most of our adventurous families are gone, so pray for them. They do well, and the kids remember to, you know, all that they've studied. And so it's not just for the studying, but it'll benefit them as well, you know, in their spiritual life. So we're continuing through the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter 13. I have one more sermon after this in chapter 13. This is one of the main chapters in the whole book of Revelation. And in the last two sermons, if you remember, we saw that the first beast from Revelation 13, it was the one that was rising from the sea, represented the papacy or the Catholic Church and its organized religious and political power. Remember, we said it's not the simple people that are, you know, the Catholics that are represented here. They're very honest believers. Many Catholic believers are very honest believers. But we're talking here about the organization behind it, the papacy, all right? And today we're going to look at another beast, the second one that appears in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. And I want us to read through that again, all right? It says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of what? The earth." First one was rising from where? From the sea. This one comes out of the earth. "And he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." I want you to see a big misunderstanding that we always have, and we represent it sometimes on the screens, that this is beast looks like a lamb. No, it has only two horns like a lamb. That's it. We don't have the description of this beast. It's a non-descriptive beast, all right? So it's not we call it sometimes the lamb-like beast. It has maybe some features, but it only has two horns like a lamb and spoke like what? Like a dragon. Who is the dragon in Book of Revelation? Satan, all right? "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast, the papacy, in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." Verse 13, "He performs great what? Signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those people, those who dwell on earth, by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." Now, remember last time, 2 weeks ago, I talked about the papacy receiving a mortal wound. Remember that wound it had? All right? So now that the sea beast, the papacy, received that wound in 1798, the devil needed a different ally to do his work. And so he gets the sea, this beast from the earth. And this power, and I'm going to show you the characteristics, but this power represents none other than United States of America. All right? So let me explain to you. I'm going to put all of those things for you to see. The United States emerged as a new and growing nation in the closing decades of the 18th century. almost exactly the same time when papacy received its mortal wound around 1798 at the end of 18th century. At the same time, this nation, United States, is arising. All right? Look at this. There are several historical facts that show that rise of the United States occurred at the same general period when papal power received their wound. And I want you to look at this picture here. There are three things that happened around the same time that made United States as a nation, and they're all happening around the same time. The first one is Declaration of Independence, 1776. That's when they declared independence from the British, and they become an independent nation. All right? The second one, you can see this, We the People, what is that? That's the Constitution of the United States. And the Constitution of the United States, the first draft is 1788 and was ratified in 1789. Actually, it came into, it went into effect in 1789. Once again, around the same time period when the papacy is losing its power and it's working the background to gain power back, the devil needs another ally, another nation, another power to do his work. And another nation was just rising right there, all right? And the third thing that happened around the same time, the Bill of Rights, 1791, all right? The Bill of Rights was adopted in 1791, and you know what the Bill of Rights guaranteed? It guaranteed fundamental freedoms, such as freedom of what? Religion and speech, all right? This is very, very important. As you can see, this nation arises exactly at the same time, and it transitioned from the first beast to the second beast. Now, unlike the previous beast that rose from the sea, that symbolizes in prophecy densely populated areas of the world, United States arises from where? From the earth, right? And what does the earth represent? It's opposite to the sea. In prophecy, Earth represents unpopulated areas of the world. So where did the United States arise as a nation? Here, North America was unpopulated. It started here. The Protestants fled from Europe, the persecution there, the religious persecution, and came to North America and established this new nation in this unpopulated area of the world. So then we see the prophecy says that it has two horns like a lamb. In the book of Revelation, the lamb symbolizes Jesus Christ. So this nation is built on Christian principles. It's a Christ-like nation. That's why it has the horns of a lamb. You know, it just looks like a lamb a little bit. And these two horns are understood, often understood as civil and religious liberty. Those are two principal, fundamental principles of the United States as a nation and when they started. The United States started, and it's still a Christian nation. All right? And so, however, the prophecy tells us, it warns us actually, that this beast that started as a Christian nation based on freedom of religion and speech and liberty, or civil and religious liberty, what's going to happen in the future? It's going to start speaking like a dragon. In the future, United States will exercise coercive authority contrary to its original principles. So those freedom of religion and civil freedoms, they will be taken away by this nation in the future. And it's coming. It is coming. If you see what's happening in the United States these days, it's coming much faster than you're thinking. It's coming much faster than you're thinking. It speaks like a dragon. When the dragon opens its mouth, comes out persecution and deceit. That's what's going to happen with this nation. They'll start persecuting people and deceiving people. All right? And so, all of these characteristics, when you look at Revelation 13, verses 11 and 12, it shows us that this power represents the United States, this beast that comes out of the earth, all right? Now, today I would like to focus on one specific thing in this prophecy, this particular thing about this beast in the last days. Because the Bible says that in the last days, this beast will perform miracles or signs, and one of those signs will be what? Calling fire down from heaven. All right? It's a very interesting thing, all right? And the purpose of this sign, the Bible tells us in verse 14, if you look there in verse 14, the purpose of this sign is to do what? It's to deceive everyone. So those signs that they're going to do are going to be used for deception. There are a lot of Christian denominations today that use signs for deceptions. You can watch on TV and things like that, and you can see a lot of these big preachers and prophets and healing guys that heal people and stuff like that. There is a lot of deception going on in there. But this will be a deception on a worldwide scale when this beast, United States, would produce signs bringing fire down from heaven to deceive everyone. So let's look at this. I'd like to mention three stories in the Bible that speaks about fire coming down from heaven that will help us understand better what happens here in Revelation 13. The first story, of course, is Elijah versus the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18. You can open there. We're just going to go through it very quickly, all right? This is the showdown between the prophets of Baal and Elijah on Mount Carmel. They agreed to take a sacrifice and put it on the altar. And what did they say? They're not going to put fire under it, but instead they will wait for their God to send fire from heaven and devour the sacrifice. All right? And in verse 24, Elijah says this, "Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is what? He is God." Then the story continues, saying that the prophets of Baal, remember the story, tried the whole day from morning to evening, and they were yelling and screaming and cutting themselves, trying to appease their gods so their gods would send fire from heaven. Did it happen? No, it didn't. All right? But the Bible says that in verse 38 and 39, it says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. When Elijah called on the name of the Lord, the fire came right down and consumed the burnt sacrifice." And it says, "And the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Everything was gone." Now, when all the people saw this miraculous sign, what happened? They fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." In this story, God demonstrates through the prophet Elijah, by calling down fire from heaven, God demonstrates that He alone is the true God. Amen? He alone is the true God. And that Israel should follow Him, not the Baal and other gods. Now, sometimes we might think it would be wonderful if today we would witness such a dramatic event, demonstration of God's power. Wouldn't it be nice? You would probably say, "Lord, if I saw that fire coming down from heaven, I wouldn't have any doubt that you are God." Right? It's a visible demonstration of God's power. But do we really need fire from heaven to know that God is the God of our lives? Doesn't He reveal Himself to us in many other ways today? When you pause and reflect on your life, you can probably look back over your own life and remember moments that in hindsight clearly showed God being at work. Amen? You don't need this visible demonstration in order to believe that God is God. Times when He guided you, protected you, when He answered your prayers in ways that quietly but powerfully revealed that He is truly God in your life. I know it would be nice to see that manifestation, but that manifestation can be used for something bad as well. Can be used for deception as well. So let's look at this. At Mount Carmel, the showdown was really about worship and allegiance. That's what it was about. That's the whole thing here. In the same way, the same showdown continues in our lives every day today. Did you know that? It's for your allegiance and for your worship. That's what the great battle in the background, the great controversy is all about. It's who is going to be your God? Who are you going to be faithful to? When Elijah addressed the nation of Israel, and he asked in 1 Kings 18, 21, he asked this question, how long will you what? Falter between two opinions. Because the nation of Israel was going, they were going back and forth between God and Baal, and they couldn't decide who they're going to be faithful to. Do we have a lot of Christians today like that? We have a lot of Christians that try to be with the world and in the church and back and forth, faltering between two opinions. How long will we try to serve two masters? That's the question to us. How long will we walk in the flesh while pretending to walk in the spirit? How long will we compromise with the world? That's the question that God is asking you today. How long will we profess to follow Christ while our hearts remain uncommitted to Him? That's the question that God is addressing to you today. Unlike the other gods, God of heaven wants our complete allegiance, a complete commitment to Him. This is the difference between the true God and the other gods. Other gods are okay if you give them only 10% or 5% or 20%. God is not okay with that. He doesn't want half commitments or third commitments. He wants what? A full commitment. That's why we read in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus is talking about it. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. It's not just part of it. Partial commitment is not what God wants from us. But so many Christians, unfortunately, are just giving just half commitments to God today. In Revelation 13, the earth beast functions as a counterfeit Elijah. That's what it happens here. This is what later in the book of, this is why later in the book of Revelation, United States is never referred to as the earth beast anymore. Only once in Revelation 13. You know what title is given to this beast later? False prophet. You find it in three chapters, Revelation 16, Revelation 19, and Revelation 20. This beast, United States, is never referred to anymore as the earth beast, but the false prophet. As the sign of the fire from heaven persuaded the people of Israel that God is the true God and to make a decision to follow Him. So in the last days, the beast will try to persuade people with this false sign to take the side of the beast. That's what's going to happen. The central issue will be the decision every person must make about whom they will worship, either the beast or God. There's only two sides in the last days' events. And the beast will use anything to persuade people to worship the beast. Now, if we are undecided today about our spiritual life, what will happen in the last days? Did you think about that? If you're faltering between two things today, between the world and God, what is going to happen in the last days? Will we be ready to make a firm decision to stand for Christ? If we cannot choose God's side now in this time of freedom, how can we expect to choose His side during the time of trouble? So the question is this: whose side are you truly on today? Whose side are you on today? Because that will determine whose side you're going to be on in the last days. Ellen White says this in Great Controversy, page 620, those who are delaying a preparation for the day of God They cannot obtain it in the time of trouble or at any subsequent time. If you are delaying to be ready spiritually for the time of trouble, believe me, she says, you're not going to be obtaining that preparation during the time of trouble. It will be too late. So the time is today to start getting ready for that time. It's time for you to decide whose side you're going to be on, and it's time to decide today. One question that many people ask about the sign of fire coming down from heaven, will it be the literal fire coming down from heaven? Is that going to be the sign, or it's going to be something else? If you look at Revelation 13, and in general the book of Revelation, I tell people this all the time. Some people talk to me about this, and I tell them all the time, Revelation is an apocalyptic book. It's a prophetic book, right? So, and you can see there many, many symbols, right, that we interpret. So it's a symbolism, and you interpret an event or a person behind it. Now, the rule is this when you talk about Revelation, remember this, because a lot of people are confused because they switch back and forth between literal and symbolic, literal and symbolic. You can't do that. That's when you run into a lot of troubles in an interpretation. The rule of interpretation of Revelation is this. Interpret everything symbolic unless the context shows otherwise. That's the rule of the book of Revelation. So this is a symbol. It's not going to be literal fire coming down from heaven to persuade people to worship the beast. It stands for something. So if this is symbol, what does it stand for? That's where we need to go to the second story about bringing fire down from heaven. And the second story, you remember, is the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, right? Acts chapter 2. This is a very significant story that deals with fire coming down from heaven. This is the story of the day of Pentecost, and we read it in verse 2 and 3, that it says there that the Holy Spirit came what? Came down on the disciples in the forms of what? Tongues of fire. So this fire comes down from heaven after the disciples pray and spend time in the upper room. On the day of Pentecost, the fire comes down from heaven in form of tongues of fire, and it lands right above them. All right? So we see here a visible, once again, manifestation of whom? Of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes down as fire from heaven. If we apply this principle to Revelation 13, then we can conclude that when the earth beast, the United States, is trying to bring fire down from heaven, it is bringing false manifestation of the Holy Spirit. That's what this fire bringing down from heaven is all about. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit is designed to bring revival. So pretty much in Revelation 13, when we have this fire coming down from heaven, it represents symbolically a false revival. False revival that is being brought in the church. False manifestation of the Holy Spirit. That's what the beast is going to use in the last days to deceive the people. All right? It is interesting to observe that in the book of Revelation chapter 13, we have indirect references to the Holy Spirit. We have some indirect references. I want you to see in Revelation 13, verse 12. In verse 12, the earth beast is described as the beast exercises the authority of the first beast before him. All right? That's Revelation 12. If you compare it to John 16, 13, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. And it says there that the Holy Spirit exercises the authority of Jesus. So this beast exercises the authority of the first beast like the Holy Spirit exercises the authority of Jesus. So it's a parody of the Holy Spirit here going on. It's the false Holy Spirit. There is another, you know, in Revelation 13, 12, the second part there, it says, the beast causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. And in John 16, 14, it says the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus, thus leading people to worship him, all right? So once again, it's a false Holy Spirit. The sea beast is a parody of the Holy Spirit here in chapter 13. So in exalting the sea beast and causing people to worship him, the earth beast actually imitates the Holy Spirit. Imitates the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many false manifestations of the Holy Spirit going on in Protestant America today. I don't have to tell you that. You can see that very visibly. Many people are deceived today in regards to the work of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible tells us that in the final events of this earth's history, this will become on a global scale the deception in regards to the work of the Holy Spirit, which will lead people to a false revival. In a sense, this will be a false day of Pentecost, a false revival on a global scale, worldwide scale. Charles Finney says this about revival. A revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. I love the definition of revival. Not too many people define revival that way. A revival may be expected to what? Answer prayer. Just as a crop may be expected when the farmer has properly tilled his field and sown his seed. But revivals are sometimes imitated by mere what? Emotional excitement. And it is of great importance that Christians should understand what? The difference. That's the big deception right here. It's going on today, and it's going to be on a bigger scale in the last days. That's going to be the false fire, this big sign that the beast is going to use to deceive people. Too many Christians today cannot tell the difference between a true and false revival, and that's the problem. Today we see, have you heard, in the last year or two, a lot of people are talking about the youth revivals in the United States, young adults, big, huge revivals in the United States. And they're claiming record attendance everywhere in churches. It's mostly millennials and Gen Zs are starting to be more actually in churches than before. And they're saying this is a great spiritual revival going on. We have to be very careful. Listen to this. The Pew Research shows that around 35% of young Christians attend high-energy revival events with signs and wonders. Yet, how many here? 70% report no change in their daily spiritual life. That's the problem with those false revivals. They don't lead to a transformation. It's just high energy and music and all that excitement, and it's all good, but they go home and nothing changes. This indicates a lot of activity, but not real transformation. That's what's the problem with these revivals. Unfortunately, this is true not only for young people, but of many other Christians in general. They are often drawn into this deception of a false fire, a false revival that appears spiritual but is not grounded in the truth of God's word. And we are all drawn to this type of things because it's exciting. It's all about feelings and excitement. It's not about the word of God anymore. Now, there is a modern day illustration that I want to use that speaks of this problem in churches. A pastor once joked that many people today want a microwave revival. Remember this, microwave revival, because a lot of us are in the same boat. They want the fire of the Holy Spirit, but they want it in 30 seconds. They want instant transformation and instant spirituality. But real fire doesn't work like the microwave. You guys been in the woods and made a fire? Think about building a campfire. You gather wood, you arrange the kindling, strike the match, and patiently nurture the flame so you get the fire, right? Until it grows. That's the true revival that produces transformation in your life. produces growth in your life, not instant thing. I know we all want instant things in our lives. In the same way, real spiritual fire grows through prayer, through Bible study, and surrender, not instant emotional excitement. It will never happen. False revivals create a lot of excitement, a lot of noise and spectacle, but very little true transformation of character. Ellen White says about this in Great Controversy, page 464. She says, in many of the revivals which have occurred during the last half century, she talks about her time, and then she says, the same influences have been at work to a greater or less degree that will be manifest in the more extensive movements of the future. All right, so she says, during even her time, but more so in the future, there is a what? An emotional excitement, a mingling of the true with the false that is well adapted to mislead. It is evident, she says, that these movements are not the work of the Spirit of God. These are the work of the beast from the earth. They are trying to use the fire from heaven. They are trying to use this false spiritual revivals that will mislead people. Remember, the whole point about using these signs is to deceive. And that's what's happening, and it will be happening. The third story about fire coming down from heaven is a bad one. Fire coming down from heaven in Revelation 20. Remember that story? The Bible says that once again in history, there will be coming real fire down from heaven. It describes a dramatic event where the fire destroys Satan, his angels, and get this, the beast and the false prophet. All of them will be in that fire, but also, unfortunately, a lot of those that did not accept Jesus will be in the same fire. This is what the Bible, Revelation 20, talks about. It will destroy all of them. Unfortunately, a lot of people will be there as well. Those who did not give their hearts to Christ. Those who fell for this deception of the beast. The Bible calls this what? The lake of fire. That's the event. It's not a place that is going to be and then burning forever and ever like many people think about. It's an event that is actually going to happen on earth. It says everybody's here on earth, and then God sends fire from heaven and devours them all. This is the fire you want to avoid. We want to be filled today with the fire of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, purifying and empowering us for God's purposes. Let me close with this illustration. In a small town, the volunteer fire department, phone was answered by the police chief, the local policeman. And one day, one morning, a frantic voice was on the phone, yelled, "Send the fire truck!" And then they hung up. A few minutes later, again, this person calls, "Send the fire truck!" And they hung up again. At this time, the policeman thought about it, that when they call the third time, he's going to have to speak first. There was one problem. There was a fire, but what was the problem? Where's the fire, right? So the third time when this guy calls, before he even says anything, the policeman asks him, "Where is the fire?" And the caller shouted, "It's in the kitchen." And he hangs up again. Now, this is a humorous illustration, but it is also a warning to us today. You know what's the warning? Calling for fire without a real source gets you nowhere. You need to know the source of fire. The source of fire. Do you know that firefighters, they say this. They say that the most significant thing in a fire investigation is to determine where did the fire start. If you know where the fire starts, once you know that the source of the fire, you can understand everything else about it. The same is true in our spiritual lives. When revival appears, the question is not how exciting it looks, but where the fire came from. Where did this revival come from? Where it originated? Is it coming from the Spirit of God through His Word, or from human excitement and emotional manipulation? Where is it coming from? That's why we need a spirit of discernment, and it's going to become harder and harder in the last days to discern those things. That's why so many people will be deceived by the beast with this sign of fire coming down from heaven. So as I close, I pray and hope today that when the beast from the earth starts bringing this false fire from heaven, false revivals, on a global scale, the true people of God will be able to withstand that deception and remain faithful to Him. That's my prayer. If that time comes soon, I pray that we will all be ready for that. May God bless you. Amen.